I want to welcome all of you here at Lakeline, and for those of you who are joining us at Steiner Ranch, we welcome you, and for those of you at Lakeline PM, we welcome you. Good evening to you, and we're so glad you're here today because we are going to be looking at something that is so profound and so personal that I think it's going to bless you in so many ways that's going to help you in your personal life, in your personal growth, and in your walk with God. So I want to start out with a question here. What does a clock and a ruler and a Benjamin have in common? No, I know the obvious. I have them in my hand, okay? Yeah, I get that, okay? What are these things in common? Well, they're all measurements. The ruler measures distance, the clock measures time. And the Benjamin, the $100 bill, measures our hearts. Measures our hearts. So the question is, not how many of these do you have? The question is, how many of these does it take to have you? How many of these does it take to own you? How many of these does it take to shape and redirect your life? Jesus asked that question in a roundabout way in Matthew chapter 6. And so if you'll grab a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at the very words of Jesus today as he talks about this issue of how do we live in a world that is all about earning a living, supplying for our basic needs, taking care of our families, having things to enjoy. How do we live in a world that is all about materialism, but not become owned by the stuff that we have, the stuff of this world? So as you're turning there, let me just tell you where this is located in the Bible. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Excuse me, I got a little tickled. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Every time I have one of those Benjamins in my hand, which is infrequent, I get a little tickle in my throat. I don't know if I'm allergic to it or what the deal is, but it kind of happens to me. Some of you guys may have the same experience. Some of you are saying, let me come up there and hold it for a few minutes, and I'll see if I have that same experience. So Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about some interesting things. Right before verse 19, he talks about giving, helping the poor, giving. He talks about fasting, and he talks about prayer. And you know what? None of those things does he say anything about being a measure of our spiritual life or our heart. Not one of those things. And you say, well, I thought our spiritual life is measured in how much we pray or how much we fast or how much we support the poor. None of those things are pictured in the passage as a measure of our heart. But the thing that is in this passage is money and how we work with it, live with it, deal with it, aspire with it, share it, what we do with it. And Jesus says that is actually the measure that we have to pay attention to if we want to live a life that is a full life, that makes sense, that works for us, and that works for our relationship with God. Let me just say that as positive as the Bible is about the God life, the good life, it's negative about a life that's bent toward materialism as the primary focus of life. It's got a real negative bent toward that because Jesus knows that this is an area that can actually rob you of the joy and the life that God intends for you to have. And here's the challenge. We live in a society that's all about the pursuit not only of financial resources, but all of the joy that we perceive comes from that. That's the world in which we live. Recent survey revealed that of people ages 30 and under, 50% of them say that they plan to be rich at some point in their life. 50% of them, 30 and under, plan to be rich at some point in their life. So for those of you who are sitting in the room, you're 30 and under, half of you would say, oh yeah, that's going to happen. I'm planning on that. That's going to happen. By age 65, only 8% of the people are still planning to be rich. So what happens between pre-30, 30 and pre-30, and 65. Think about the striving, the struggling, the ups and downs, the joy and the disappointment, and all that's going on. And some people get to 65 and they haven't reached it yet, but there's a lot fewer of them that are worried about it. So what is it that's taking place in the middle during all of that? You see, what Jesus understood is the greatest danger, the virus that does the most damage, kills the most people, that is the most contagious, is not Ebola, it's actually affluenza. And the pursuit of stuff, and it actually passes along generationally because kids watch mom and dad, and they determine the values of life from watching us. And so this is very important. So if you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at these verses together, and I just want us to understand the wisdom of God, because he wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to experience fullness. He wants you to have peace. And he points out the thing that can undermine that. So look at what he says. He starts off with, "Do not store up for yourself," verse 19, "treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, he's saying that in order for us to be satisfied with life, we've got to start out by examining our affections. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? Examining our affections. In other words, we need to beware of a heart captivated by material capital, the physical things of the world. If our heart is captivated by that, it will undermine our very life. Now, look at how he says it. He says, "Do not store up." Now, that word "do not store up" actually is a verb that probably would be better translated, "stop storing up." In other words, the way of life for people of all centuries of all time is to find ways to accumulate and capture and hang on to stuff. The goal is the gold. And that's something that's been universally true. Jesus comes on the scene, announces the kingdom, says there's a better way. You can have a relationship with God. And so stop. Stop doing what everybody else is doing. I've got something better for you. And he says, what is everybody doing? He says, stop storing up for yourself treasures on earth. The word treasure simply refers to what is valuable. And what's interesting is the phrase that Jesus uses here. The word "to store up" and the word "treasure" both come from the same Greek root word. In other words, what Jesus is saying is we tend to treasure our treasure. And so we treasure our treasure, we want to hang on to it. We want to get it, we want to hang on to it, we want to enjoy it. So anything that is valuable to you, anything that's valuable to you. I had a guy come to me after first hour and say, "I guess the Georgia Bulldogs are what captures my affection." It's a good day for that. And the Baylor Bears too, right? And anybody from the state of Mississippi, really good day for that, right? What is it that you treasure? What has your affection? What is it? Now, he talks about the danger of material things because he says this. He says, don't store those up where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Back in those days, people would put their money into expensive clothing. Weird, isn't it? Why would anybody do that? We've progressed. They put their money into expensive clothing. They would store it in the trunk. And when it was time to go to the party, they would open up the trunk to get it out only to find that it had moth holes in it. It deteriorated. Or the physical metals that they stored, the precious metals, they would rust out. The physical things deteriorate. That's why the ultimate driving machine today is the old junker tomorrow. That's what happens to physical things. They deteriorate. They're only good for so long, and then they're not so good. He goes on to say, or where thieves break in and steal. Now he thinks deteriorating, they can also be taken away from us. We know about things like inflation and taxes and stock market corrections. We know things like illness, loss of job, divorce. Those kind of things can actually take away your financial resources. And so if financial resources can leave you, then something more permanent is in order. He says, in contrast to that, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, contrary to most of people. What most people interpret this to mean is that he's talking about, rather than spending your money on stuff, give your money to godly things. And that's certainly part of the application, but it's more than that. He's saying, make the treasure of your affection, of your heart, be the things that are eternal in nature. Your relationship with God, your personal holiness. Make the things that where you're serving other people and discipling other people and sharing with other people, make the way you do your job to the glory of the Lord, make those things the priority of your heart. The way you love people like Christ loved us, make those things be the priority of your life. If you put those things as the passion, your affection is in those things and not in the things of the world, it will make your life better. And he concludes in verse 21 with this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, follow your treasure to find your heart. That which you love, that's what you spend time looking at, that which you spend trying to get, that's what you think that will give you happiness, whatever that is, follow your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. If you're following the things of God, your heart is going to be there. Now, in order to make this really easy for you to kind of get, I want to paint two pictures for you to give you very clear contrast. A number of years ago, there was a couple in our church that Cindy and I were interacting with, and they were having a big marital spat. In fact, Money Magazine says 70% of couples claim that they argue over money. 70%. So this should be common. Majority of us in here, if you're married, you fight over money. You say, well, I'm not married. I'm not in that category. I don't do that. 58% of teenagers worry about money. 58%. That's crazy, but that's the world in which we live. 70% of people fight, couples fight. And so this couple was in the middle of a war, and the war was about money. And so here's how it went. The guy decided that they really needed a nice house. Now, if you'd have walked into their house, some of you would have said, this is nice. This is just, you know, starter home. And some of you would walk into their house and go, man, this is awesome, really nice. So wherever you fit on the spectrum, it wasn't like the biggest house you could have, but he wanted a nice house. And they went out and bought a nice house. But by the time you paid the mortgage and the interest, by the time you paid for the insurance and the taxes and the utilities and the upkeep and everything, that was all they had. In other words, if the car broke down, if a kid got sick, if anything came up, they were in trouble. But he had the house that he wanted. And here's the straw that broke the camel's back. She went out and bought the kids a dog. What in the world? You got to take the dog to the vet, shots. You got to feed the dumb thing. So here's the argument that erupted. Like he's saying, we've made a good decision. This is a good investment. This is what we put our effort into. This house is what we need. And her argument went like this. How can I deprive my children of having the opportunity to grow up with a pet? Both of them sound like reasonable arguments, right? They didn't work together. And these guys were at each other's throats. And every day they were worried about where they were going to be, and every day they were arguing about who spent what on what. Jesus is saying, that is no way to live. That's not the kind of God-oriented life that actually gives you life, that makes life worthwhile. But for about 70% of Americans, that's normal. That's normal. Now, let me give you a contrast. I'm going to show you another story, and as you watch the story, focus on the attitude and the joy. Let's watch Bob's story. Bob and Jackie.
When we first heard about the initiative for the One Mission, we were actually pretty excited. We've been fortunate to be a part of Hill Country for over 25 years. And I believe we've gone through four of the capital campaigns. And so we were praying about it, And we realized that we were not going to be able to contribute just because of our circumstances right now. We've been very fortunate in the many years to be able to give above and beyond. And so I miss not being able to do that. And I know Jackie does too. While I was over there, a guy was selling trinkets there on the street corner. And I noticed there was something sitting on the ground on a bag, and it's a Harley Davidson motorcycle made out of wood. So I bought it, and it became obvious to me that the Holy Spirit was, while I was walking around Istanbul, carrying this replica of a Harley Davidson under my arm, that the Holy Spirit convicted me very abruptly. Said, Bob, you know, you have a great heart, you like to give, but you know what? You have never given sacrificially. And I'm carrying that thing around, and all of a sudden it hit me, you know, what's the most precious gift that I have that I could give up? And it came over me just like a wave, that the Harley Davidson that my wife gave me for a 50th birthday present.
As he explained his heart to me, a refreshment just came over my heart, and a peace that this was the right thing to do. And so it really wasn't a hard decision, because the Holy Spirit just really led us. And just as the Holy Spirit convicted him, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And as we all know, when we're walking with the Spirit and he asks us to do something, the joy really is ours. And so now we have that joy in our heart, and it's something we're sharing together.
And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to sell the Harley. It'll be a sacrificial gift, but it's a gift. I'm still in the midst of the process. I am looking forward to being able to sell it and bring the money and give it to God towards this One Mission campaign. I know what we're going to get out of it personally. I know what we're going to get out of it eternally and relationally now. So why would I want to miss out on this?
Isn't that good? A dog in a house and pointing fingers. Different values going back and forth. Two people talking to God, listening to God, being led by God, doing some interesting things, experiencing joy on the same page. Now, a couple things you need to know. One is, Jackie saved for a long time, got her boys involved to pick out Bob's perfect gift for his 50th birthday. That's not a toy. That was an expression of love. And Bob doesn't have a backup vehicle. So when he says we're sacrificing, what he's actually saying is listen, I'm going to have to figure out another way to get back and forth to work, because now we're down to one car. That's not the point. The point is the amazing sense of joy and satisfaction from being able to listen to God. I ask you, which of those two ways do you want to live? Which of those two ways do you want to live? The difference is based on where your affection is. Where your affection is. Second thing this passage says, as Jesus is speaking to us, is to examine your attention. Examine your attention, your mind, your eyes, your vision. What are you paying attention to? Beware of a mind fixated on material distractions. Look at what he says. Verse 22, very interesting. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, this little parable is kind of an interesting thing that Jesus says here. It's a little hard to understand at first. Till you look at it carefully, he's saying this, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, not in the traditional sense that we think of a lamp that produces its own light, but the eye is the place where the body picks up light so that all of those things around us we can see. The whole body is dependent on the working eye to be able to navigate in the natural world. And so he says this. He says, if your eyes are working great, whether it's bright outside or whether it's kind of dark outside, the eyes will adjust to be able to navigate and get your body where it needs to go so the body is not in the dark. The flip side of that is, if there's something wrong with the eye, if the eye is blurry or damaged in any way, the body is going to be filled with darkness. It's not going to be able to navigate itself through the natural world. Now, that metaphor is a metaphor about the light of God versus the darkness of being fixated or owned by material things. In other words, a person who has good eyes in this parable is someone who sees the light of God, sees the way of God, and what that person can get through every circumstance clearly. You can make good decisions about spending. You can make good decisions about saving. You put your job in order. You understand how to enjoy and how to invest. And you can do it in a way that you feel the presence of God. You follow His will and it works out well. Whether it's dark outside or light outside, whether the path you're on is kind of tricky and treacherous, or whether the path you're on is pretty simple and straightforward, you'll be able to navigate that because you can see God's way. In contrast to that, if your eyes are clouded by material things, the body is not going to be able to figure out how to navigate through that. And you're going to get tripped up with spending decisions, with saving decisions. You're going to get distracted by things that are not helpful to you. Your heart's going to get drawn into things that captivate you for the moment. You're going to have conflict. That's what happens to a person whose attention is focused on material things, on the wrong kinds of things. Now keep in mind, we're living in a culture where that's actually normal. That's actually normal. That's what we experience on a normal basis. And so the Bible is actually loud in the way it addresses this. It shouts at us, because throughout history, this has always been the struggle. And so I want to take you to another passage of Scripture to let you see the volume at which God is shouting at us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, we have this incredible promise. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So when we're talking about gain, a pile of stuff or something better than that, godliness with contentment, he said, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. In other words, if we have our basic needs, that's the platform from which life begins, and God can take us from there. So this word godliness with contentment, the word contentment is a very profound word. The word contentment literally means in the Greek self-satisfied. Self-satisfied. Not satisfied with yourself, per se, but the satisfaction that you have with life is more internal than external. This word means that the joy of your life, the things that are good in your life, the things that you experience in your life that are wonderful, it's actually coming from an inner source. You're satisfied from the inside. It's not coming from circumstances or stuff. It's coming from the inside. For those of you who put your faith in Jesus Christ, you understand that the hope of eternity, that the forgiveness of sins, that the adoption into God's family, that the joy of having Jesus with you every day, walking in the power of the Spirit, having a life filled with meaning and purpose, that comes from the inside out. That's why Jesus talked about the living water, a well within you springing up to eternal life. And to be satisfied only with things on the outside puts us in a precarious position. In fact, from the strangest place, this passage is validated. How many of you remember Mike Rowe and those dirty jobs? Anybody watch that? So Mike Rowe went around and he found people that were doing the jobs that nobody else would do, and then he went to work with them for a while, and his whole show was based on those dirty jobs. Now, he made headlines just recently, and his headlines were made because he broke with conventional wisdom. He made the statement that I think we're telling people the wrong thing when we tell people to follow their passions. That's the wrong message. We're setting people up for disappointment. He said, here's the thing that makes people happy, and I've observed it in all these dirty jobs. The things that make people happy is not following their passions, but people who bring their passions with them. That whatever circumstance they go into, they've got an internal motivation, an internal passion. And he said, these people that are doing these dirty jobs, many of them are ecstatically happy, doing things that no one could imagine. And it's not because none of them are capable. It's not because there are no PhDs or people that have other hobbies or other interests, but because they're people that wherever they go and whatever they do, they bring their passion. And so every workplace becomes a playground. Every dirty job becomes an artistic expression because they've got something within them. For us, when we say we've got Jesus in our heart, Jesus in our life, we bring him with us no matter what the circumstances are. So whether your home is a hovel or whether your home is a mansion, the issue of your happiness is Jesus in me, the hope of glory. It's not the circumstances of the sticks and bricks that surround me. But if it becomes that, watch what Paul says. He says, people who want to get rich. You say, who wants to get rich? Well, 50% of the people under 30 say, right up, I want to get rich. That's what I'm thinking is going to happen to me. So a lot more people than we think. People who want to get rich. Oh, by the way, most of the time rich is just getting a little bit more than what I have, okay? That's what we want. People want to get rich. Watch what happens to them. They fall. It's a hard word. They fall into temptation and a trap. They fall into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. So here's the warning. People who are passionate about the stuff of the world to make them happy, they start a downward spiral. Notice he uses the word fall. He uses the word trap. He uses the word plunge. I mean, you can imagine sinking to the bottom. Those are the kinds of things that happen to people who say, I'm not going to be satisfied until I get what I want out of life. And then he says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He doesn't say money's evil. He doesn't say having money's evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Comes up in way different ways for all of us. Now watch this. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. In other words, people who put their trust in Jesus but get distracted by stuff. They don't run from the faith. They don't walk from the faith. They just kind of over time meander away. Just walk away, slowly drifting from the faith. And watch this. And pierce themselves with many griefs. Self-stabbing of the soul is the plight of people who have their attention fixed on material things as the source and the solution to their happiness on the planet. Do you see the warning here? Like, Paul's heart is breaking for us when we take this path. Jesus' heart breaks for us when we take this path. And so these strong warnings are to remind us that there's something that we have that's better. Something more noble, something worthwhile, and in the end, something more satisfying. One more thing Jesus says here in this passage, and that is to beware of your allegiance. Beware of your allegiance. Look at what he says in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now, that's interesting, because most of the time we don't think in terms of master-slave, so we don't get this, but let me just illustrate it for you. No one can serve two bosses. Say, I've got boss A that tells me what to do with my day and what are important. And then I got boss B who tells me what to do with my day and what's important. What do I do? That's a pretty bad place to be in. Some of you'd say, that's exactly where I am. Come to my company and tell my boss. Or maybe you have two coaches. And one of them's telling you how to run the play. The other one's telling you totally different. Or maybe you have two teachers. One of them's telling you this is what's going to be on the test. The other one's saying, no, this is what's going to be on the test. Here's what happens. You're stuck in the middle and you've got to create an alliance or allegiance. So if you go with this boss that's telling you what to do with your time and what your priorities are, and that boss is telling you to do something different, you love this boss, and that boss you hate. Not personally, but you hate the fact that they're trying to pull you away from what you decide is important, who you want to follow. And then Jesus says this. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and money. Now, here's why. Because here's what money says to you. Money says to you, listen, if you follow me, I'm going to give you life in the here and now. I'm going to make you ecstatically happy. I'm going to satisfy your dreams. And you'll have what you want in the here and now. Now, we know kind of behind that comes the worry and the fear of losing and the striving to get. But usually, that's not in the advertisement, right? That doesn't get advertised. That's not what you get told when you say, this four-year degree is going to set you on a course to... We don't get the rest of that. But money's saying, come to me and I will satisfy you. I will fill you with life. And then you go to Jesus, and here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, come to me and give your life away. Come to me and give your life away. Give your life away to people. Give your life away to holiness. Give your life away to the gospel. Give your life away to making sure that my name receives glory. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. So what comes behind that is, give me your life today, sacrifice your life today, and you know what? Eternal joy will flood into your experience today, and eternal joy will be your ultimate future with me. Well, the pull of materialism is saying, no, don't do that, don't do that. Come on back over here. We can give you something today that you can acquire and it'll make you happy for a little while. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not going to satisfy you. It's going to rust, it's going to burn up, it's going to make you want more. The problem with affluenza is the more you get, the more you want. It's a disease that feeds on itself. And we know that because we watch it in kids. Everybody looks at a spoiled brat, somebody else's, of course, not ours, and says, obviously, his parents have never said no. They just give him everything he wants. Do you think children are that much different than we are? What happens if we get everything we want? Then what we get, we don't want so much anymore, and we want something else. And that's the danger of materialism. And so Jesus steps into that, and he says, I have got a better way. Later in the chapter, chapter 6, he's going to say, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I will help you take care of your financial needs. It's not about getting rid of stuff. It's about having stuff not own us. Not own us. I want to give you some practical things for how to do this, and I'm going to do it really quickly. So let me give you a couple. Let me give you some starts and stops. The first thing I would ask you to do is stop something. Stop something. Stop with the distractions. Stop with the distractions. If you are pulled in a way that is unhealthy for you, stop it. Like maybe declare a moratorium on shopping. I just wanted to see, like, is anybody still listening? Or surfing, or driving through the neighborhood, or pinning your interests. Like everybody complains about the insanity of how much weddings cost today. And everybody feels like they've got to match it when it comes to them. I mean, folks, like I did a wedding last night for a lovely couple that picked a way to do it that didn't break the bank, and it was still hard. But I just grieve for these young couples that feel like somehow they got to figure out a way to match what their friends on Facebook are posting. Like what? There's 1 minute that matters in the ceremony. That's when the two of them look eye to eye and promise to love each other forever under the power of God. That's what matters. That's what matters, right? Some of you dads who have daughters are going, preach it. You preach it. Yeah. Go for it. Go for it. You're on the roll. Keep it going. Keep it going, right? I mean, think of the insanity that we come up with in our culture today. Like, stop. So maybe think about this. Maybe if you struggle, any discretionary purchase, why don't you just do this? Why don't you decide, I'm going to, from the day I feel like I've got to have this, let me put it off for 3 months. Just mark it on my calendar. 3 months from now, I'll come back and see if I still want this. Because that's about how long the new car smell lasts, right? That's about how long the couch that I'm sitting on now lasts. That's about how long it takes before I put a tear or spill something on this new outfit. That's about how long it lasts. And what you may find out is if you don't follow the immediate urge, that the urge will begin to subside and you'll find more satisfaction. Or maybe pray about it. Like, maybe just pray about decisions. Like, God, I've got the resources. You bless me with it, and you want me to enjoy it. I know you do. But is this the right thing? Is this the thing I should be doing with my resources? Just pray about it. So stop it. Pay attention to what gets you off track and stop it. The second thing is something to start. Start new investing. Start new investing. In other words, what are the things that will move God's kingdom forward? And I'm not just talking about money, but I am talking about money. Do you have a healthy sense that you are using your time and your talents and your treasures for kingdom things? Like, if your whole world is focused on getting stuff or working to pay for stuff, and you don't have any time to serve, to love other people, you don't have any extra left over to be able to invest in the kingdom. Maybe that's just kind of a warning sign that if I keep giving my life to this, my heart will always stay here. And a lot of us say, well, I've got to do that when I'm young. I got to do that. I got to work. I got to make. I got to do. I got to do. We got to acquire. We got to get it now. The biggest indicator that you're going to be okay when you're old is not how much you spend, it's how much you save. It's how much you save. Well, I can't save because I don't have enough. Yeah, you can always save. You just got to cut back on your lifestyle. If you're saying, I don't know what to do, Tim, Financial Peace University. Just remember those three words, Financial Peace University. Financial, money, peace, your state of mind and happiness. University. We will teach you how. Sign up for that course. It'll change your life. But if I just told you guys this, some of you'd go out and try it for a little while and nothing would happen. So here's what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with the most important thing. The most important thing is your walk with Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can truly satisfy. So here's the point. Stop expecting so much from life. And start expecting more from the life giver. Stop expecting so much from life. Start expecting more from the life giver. If you pour in to his love, he will give you more than you could ever imagine in this life and in the life to come. And we come to a point in our service where we celebrate the life that he gave, so that we might have life. So I ask you to bow your heads right now. And in this quiet moment, let's begin to prepare our hearts to celebrate Jesus as we receive communion. With heads bowed, let's just meditate together.